invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Acts. And we'll be looking at chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And here we'll be reading the inerrant, inspired, infallible, holy, and preserved Word of God. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are all not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They're full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you've nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. The day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord add His rich blessing upon the Word of God read this morning. There's another scene I want to attempt to draw your mind to for just a minute to help us transition from what we've just heard and trying to make sense and grapple with this great event in redemptive history. And the scene is a simple one. It's one that's been repeated over and over and over again, and any father and any young bride knows exactly what I'm about to say and speak to you on. The scene is that of a young woman standing in front of a mirror preparing herself for her big day, and she's wearing the white wedding dress and all the trims, and she's holding that bouquet of flowers in her hands. And as she stands there, she recalls how that from early childhood, she's dreamt of this moment. She's thought of this moment. She's hoped for this day. She's prayed for this day. And now, it's finally arrived and only awaits the arrival of her husband, her groom, her husband-to-be, and the promise is fulfilled. Well, it must have been something like that on the day of Pentecost. And I say this because the New Covenant Church and the Old Covenant Church had been promised a heavenly groom. And the Lord, who had suddenly come to His temple, has appeared to claim and refine His bride. Jesus has gone through the valley of humiliation to win His bride by that terrible price paid on the cross of Calvary. And now He is exalted to the right hand of God Most High. Head over all things to the church, Jesus takes the highest station. And now, He begins to gather His elect from the four winds of the earth. Now He begins the process of gleaning the harvest of the world. Jesus does this and shows His power to gather His people. And so there are expectations of joy and blessing. Anticipation of sharing in the King's reign were to be explained and experienced no longer in the Old Covenant terms that we saw the apostles still expecting in Acts chapter 1. "Will you at this time return the kingdom to Israel?" But now in terms of the New Covenant, it's going to be seen. But not before one more Old Testament type or shadow is fulfilled. And that is, of course, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. This event recorded in the book of Acts is unparalleled in redemptive history. You can read your Bible through and through, and there's nothing like it in the Bible. This is unique in what was being poured out and given to the church here on the day of Pentecost. What the day of the giving of the law to Israel was, you remember, and even in Exodus 19, how God comes down to meet with His people and the mountain shakes and quakes and seems to be on fire and noise and the voice of God that comes from the thick darkness to speak with His people. It would have been something like that. The power of God, the presence of God come down to the church. And it was to be ever remembered in the annals of the history of the church, so much so that it was inscripturated in the Word of the living God. What was promised by the prophets, and especially by those prophets Joel and David, will be taken from that two-dimensional surface into a three-dimensional fulfillment of that prophecy, living and breathing history. Now Luke takes all of this and writes of this day with remarkable clarity and sufficient detail so that the church will not forget or won't be left mystified as to the reality and truthfulness of the statements which he is recording. For us, however, this morning to place so large and detailed account in a manageable portion of time, let's look at this morning in these three general heads. First of all, Jesus' power is known in the day and by the day of fulfillment. This was a day of fulfillment that thousands of people looked for many, many years. Secondly, it was a day of proclaiming the inaugurated Lord Jesus Christ, that He is King over all the earth. And thirdly, brothers and sisters, it was a day of reaping the promise. A day of reaping the promise of God. So first of all, then, was a day of fulfillment. It was a day that Luke says and uses a word that helps us to understand when the day of Pentecost had fully come. That is, it had come for sure. The previous days were over. The day had been fulfilled. And if you look back in Leviticus 23, and about verse 15 and 16, you'll see how that reference to the completion of the 49 days and of the 7 weeks and on the 50th day and how this was to come to pass. But what was all this meaning? Well, do you recall when Jesus died on the cross, it was at what great feast to fulfill? A Passover. And right at the tail end of Passover, which was the completion of the redemption of our salvation upon the cross of Calvary, there was yet another short offering that was mentioned, and we often overlook it, but it was the waving of that first fruits, that sheaf. And that was, of course, Jesus Christ is the first fruits to rise from the dead. And Paul uses that very symbology, that very wording in his epistles. And so that's the second fulfillment. But there's a third, and that's what our passage comes to here in this place. The Feast of Weeks pictures the inaugural glory of King Jesus as the harvest has come. The harvest is here and going to begin in earnest. And so to empower, as Jesus had promised His disciples, to empower them for this harvest, the King is going to send forth His Holy Spirit. And the pouring out of this Holy Spirit by the recently risen Lord Jesus Christ is described in this way that we've read. Three things really stand out, and that is the rushing mighty wind. And of course, the wind is the same whether the word ruah in the Old Testament or the pneumah in the New. It has to do with, it can be used either as breath, as from the body, or the wind in the sky. And so the Spirit comes in this way, in a rushing way, and fills the early church. And it's very significant for us to consider what and how this was used in the Old Testament and how the glory of God was manifested in the filling of the temple and the filling of the tabernacle, so much so they couldn't even minister. We think of Ezekiel and his dry valley and the dry bones and how the Spirit of God comes upon those dry bones and how they begin to stand up and how flesh comes upon them and sinew and how that the Spirit breathes on them and there's life in Israel again. And that's what's transpiring here. The Spirit fills, you might say, the lungs of the church. The apostles who had been silent to this point, even at the command of the Lord Jesus, because they had no empowerment, now they receive from the Lord Jesus His Holy Spirit. And as they had been ships, as well Matthew Henry says, ships that were wind-bound in a still ocean, now the wind comes, fills their sails, and they are carried forward into their duties and glad obligations. But what of this tongues of fire that comes that divides and sits upon each of them? And of course, we are reminded of the great pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the Old Covenant in their wilderness experience. And that pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And the fact that it's divided in Jesus' words and how that it was set on each of them, no matter where they went to preach the Word. Jesus says there the Father can be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so here we have, and we see and understand that wherever the people of God go, the Spirit of God is there with them, giving them what they need from His Word and His truth. And being filled with the Spirit, the disciples now speak out. They let it go. There are times, brothers and sisters, when I love to just preach and let it go and let the cords out and just speak the Word of God. Such was a day as this. They didn't have to hold anything back. The Spirit of God was directing their speech in such a marvelous way, even to the point of fulfilling the Scriptures that of men with other tongues I will speak unto them. And so they did. They spoke in the languages of all of these different countries that were here represented. But there's something else that is very interesting about the countries and the way that Luke is representing them here that parallels not just back to the Feast of Weeks, but even predates that. Do you remember another time and place in the Bible when there was another division of tongues? Do you remember the Tower of Babel? And when there was a division and God sent confusion among them, and they were scattered upon the face of the earth. It was as if mankind was saying to God, "We'll do this our way, thank you very much." And God says, "No, you won't. I'm going to send you on your way until the time comes. Now's that time." It's the calling of the nations. The mighty works of God, says Luke, are known in every language. And that's still occurring today as translators carry the Word of God to various places. And the church carries the Word of God to these places. From the peoples to the east and the west and the north and the south. And that was what was going on here. Now, what does this mean? Because there were people who said, "This is all very confusing to us. We don't understand what's going on here," and I would have been among them. But then they said something like, "They're drunk." And this was not good. They had misunderstood. So Peter, willing to let his good be evil spoken of, stands up and says among them all, "Men and brethren, hear. This is not what you suppose. Rather, this is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, just as was promised in the days before by the prophets." And so in the second place, this was a day then of proclaiming the Lord Jesus. Peter, first of all, defends and explains this mighty work of God. That it was not the work of rowdies or drunks, but rather it was what God had sent forth by His Spirit. And these signs and wonders accompanied this, attesting the truthfulness of what was coming to pass, which is what all works and miracles like this in the Bible point towards. Even the Lord Jesus was attested by God doing mighty works and miracles among God's people. Well, Peter in this sermon vindicates His Master and His Lord. And he shows that God had raised him from the dead, and shows through many witnesses, particularly David's, and how this was anticipated in Psalm 16, which we sing so frequently, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his use of David's witness from the Psalms. And then Peter plainly turns the point to the crowd before him, and he says to them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That was his homiletical point. That's what he was driving to. We're guilty. We put him on the cross. Well, what now? What now? Was this simply to be an accusation of guilt without hope? Was this simply to drag somebody down by pointing the bony finger and saying, "You are the man, you have sinned"? No, indeed. For this was Jesus' day of reaping the promise. The inauguration of King Jesus garners a bountiful harvest of people on the day of fulfillment. But how does this take place when these people are the very ones who had previously rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it points us to the work of the Holy Spirit, which is poured out here, which Christ and which Peter is pointing to in his sermon. And this is a day of harvest and reaping, and it's marked by these things: repentance, remission, rescue, reverence, and rejoicing. There is repentance. Having their hearts laid bare before their crucified Messiah, we read, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were confessing before God and before one another, "We are the ones who killed our Lord Jesus." But we can see the work of the Spirit here in three ways. First of all, it is the Spirit of God who searches the hearts of men and reveals the guilt within. That's the work of the Spirit. And Jesus testified before in the Gospel of John that this was indeed the work of the Holy Spirit to convince men of sin. But secondly, the Spirit of God gives men an understanding that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then thirdly, it's the Spirit of God who causes men to look outside of themselves for help. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were at an end. They were at a loss. They needed help and strength. And so Peter points them to the method that has been the method of salvation, to the doctrine of salvation that's been the doctrine of salvation since the fall. And yea, in the plan and purpose of God since before the foundation of the world. Repent. Peter said, repent. Turn around. Turn for good. Heartily amend your ways. Have a sorrow for committing this sin, a hatred of the evil which we've committed, and a desire to commit it no more. And this is a cry of a new heart. You see, repentance is the tool of the Holy Spirit within to soften our heart and to cause us to seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The result of the Spirit's work of repentance is that we want to receive forgiveness and salvation. And so there is rescue, remission and rescue. It's good to know, isn't it, that the gospel does not stop with a pronouncement of guilt. That's no good news. Demanding a sort of moral improvement or self-reformation and call that Christianity? No. No good news in that. There's a story, quickly, I think I can relate it, of a poor woman was visited by her minister, and she was in dire straits financially, and he came to offer the assistance of his deacons. And when he arrived, it seemed that no one was at the home. And later, he saw her the same day at the services, and so he asked, "Why didn't you answer the door if you were home?" She said, "Oh, I thought you were the man coming for the rent and I had nothing to pay." Friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't come to take rent from you. The gospel comes to give you the assistance of Jesus Christ, the covering of the righteousness and the blood of our Savior. That's the gospel of good news. That's the gospel we preach in Jesus. Oh, friends, the gospel of repentance is never alone. It's joined with forgiveness, and forgiveness that is received by faith in God's promise. And that good news that God calls us to repent and receive by faith is offered only in Jesus, and we look to Him. Now, it's interesting that it's in this very context that Peter introduces the new covenant sacrament of baptism, which we just witnessed here this morning. And he does so quite naturally, as baptism is a sign and a seal, a testimony of our washing from sin and being united to Christ by living faith. But it's not the water, the drops of the water, how much water, the way it's done, but rather it's a picture and a symbol, a sign and a seal of what God has pledged to do by His Spirit. And so Peter lays this out as a sign of hope to the believer and to our children and to all who are afar off. It's in this context of mercy and grace poured out by the Prince of Life then that we see the glad result of Jesus' gospel. There was reverence and rejoicing. This is what the gospel produces in your life, isn't it? Reverence and rejoicing. Gladness to be a Christian, a believer in Jesus. Oh, friends, this reverence was continued by committing to the doctrine that the apostles were teaching them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine. They continued also in the fellowship of the saints. They continued to assemble together and to work together to see that the needs of each were met. And the bread that was broken, the supper that was administered, the sacraments of Christ, and the prayers of God's people, the sin. This was done with awe. These signs among them, this compassion that was seen in such a way, and it's very interesting if you could go back, just mark it down in your Bible, find out what's at the end of Leviticus 23, verses 15 through, about verse 28 or so, where at the very end of that feast we see the command of the people of God were not to glean the corners of their fields, but to leave it for the poor. Very significant, on the Feast of Weeks, that now this very thing was the fruit of that. God's attention to detail is marvelous indeed. Now friends, if you've heard the voice of Christ speaking through His Word today, follow the example of these practical steps of faith and obedience. Walk in Jesus Christ. You see, today still, believer by believer, household by household, King Jesus is still gathering the nations to Himself. He is still ruling over all things for His good, or for His glory and our good. So all praise to King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do pray in Your holy name, thanking You for the Word of God, that it is so resplendent, marvelous and full, that Your Spirit can take this Word and fill our hearts with joy and peace in believing. And we pray that You would do that mighty work among us. Lord, even this day, claim those who are Your own. Work to reveal Yourself among us. And thank You for Your promises. And we ask that You use this service for Your glory. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.